Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word, we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because those who hear, their salvation is at stake. As Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in Luther's Large Catechism now with the Lord's Prayer with the Second Petition. I highly encourage you to, if you have not done already, to listen to last week with Pastor Andy Wright as we went through the first petition, Hallowed Be Thy Name. And today we get to Thy Kingdom Come. And let's begin with the small catechism. Thy kingdom come. Second petition, what does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here and there in eternity. As we look at this today, open up your Bible and open up your Book of Concord, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Luther's Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota. Pastor Richard, welcome back to Concord Matters.
It's good to be here, Brady.
Well, let's dig in, Pastor. I am very excited to be in, talking about prayer, and hopefully all of our listeners will be praying as well. Sometimes we get lost in talking about it that we don't actually do it. So that's just a reminder to each other, but also to our listeners, that talking about prayer is not the same as praying, but may we do so as we pray today. So let's go to, we're at page 413, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Page 413, we'll start with the second petition, the note. In this petition, we are praying to God that the kingdom of Christ will come and remain among us, both in this life and finally on the last day. We ask God that we will remain faithful and daily grow in His grace so that many more will come to Christ's kingdom. This petition shows that God wants us to ask not only for cares and needs of life, but also for great things from Him. If God invites us to pray for such great and wonderful things as His kingdom of grace, surely He will provide also for our daily needs. Pastor Richard, as we look at second petition, how do you want to start us off about prayer?
Well, I've been told before that when we define prayer, and I think this was, a professor, I think, from Fort Wayne. I'm trying to recall who it was who said it. But nonetheless, the comment was made, when we talk about prayer, what is prayer? And the response was that prayer is the voice of our faith. And I just love how that's stated, that prayer is the voice of our faith. And so essentially, Christians, we pray because we've been given faith. And so if we almost think like of a boomerang aspect, right? So God speaks to us through His word. He grants us faith. He gives us promises. We are made alive. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit, that we are given faith, that we're given life and salvation, all these good gifts. And then we kind of boomerang that back around, that our faith then responds in prayer to Lord God Almighty. And so I just love it that this idea that you can ask, right? And just the ability to look at the King of the world, right? God Almighty. So we sometimes, maybe just pull this back, we sometimes have this tendency to, how do I say this? We make God small. And I want to be very sensitive that the Lord God does come to us personally through this word and sacrament. And each and every one of us is very important. He knows the number of hairs on our head. But at the same time, we want to understand that we're talking about the one who created this world, the one who sustains this world, the one who, sustains and holds everything, the whole cosmos, in suspension. And yet we have the privilege as Christians to ask, to have that faith, that voice of that faith respond, and to give petitions. It's a huge privilege. I mean, and just even thinking like you know, these old school like night movies, right? Back in the day, or I'm just thinking like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that kind of ethos where you have the big king on, or like even Lord of the Rings, right? You have the big king and the ability to walk into the castle and ask a favor of the king. That's just, that's profound. Just to think that we have the ability to even ask, to petition this Lord God, this absolute magnificent righteous king, to even petition him in the first place is huge. So it, prayer itself, we could say it this way. Yes, the voice of our faith, but it's also sheer gift, a pure gift.
And thank you for that, because there are moments, we talked about this a few weeks ago with my own family, is that we have a tradition of praying and of praying the evening prayer, because mainly, like, especially now my kids are in college and high school, like we might not pray together at night. So it's like, all right, it's dinner time. We're going to pray the evening prayer now. Like, okay, great. And so there are times where we're praying for petitions of people that we care for, people from our church, other churches, those kind of things. And it ends up being that you kind of look at it and you're like, I am praying to Almighty God. Like, this is the creator of the universe, and he's invited me to do this. I think I like the thought, I'm going to bring that up to my kids, of you going into the kingdom's, you know, castle, and you are asking him for something that you have no right to ask, but yet he still wants to hear you. And it is way above that. I mean, this is Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's something we always need to remember, that we don't want to dismiss it. We don't want to be fearful either. He invites us not to be fearful, but we do so with such reverence, and we are to do it with such reverence. And that, I think that obviously leads into our worship, that leads into our lives, and obviously connects very well with our petition today. Pastor, any other thoughts before we get into the kingdom?
No, I think that does bleed nicely into that whole idea of thy kingdom come. And so we can talk a little bit about what is meant, obviously, as we continue in this, what the kingdom is. But again, just, yeah, to highlight that prayer is the voice of faith, and that prayer is such, again, is such a gift that we're invited. I think, is it 1 Peter? I can't recall off the top of my head. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that we cast all of our anxieties, all of our cares upon him, our Lord God, because he cares for us. And so the very nature of prayer is that we have a caring God who does care for us profoundly. And so, and again, on the one side, we want to make sure that we don't diminish the fear of God. So we talk about fear, love, and trust. We don't want to diminish the fear of God, that God is God. We are not. But we also then bring in and usher in that idea that he does love us, that we love him because he loves us, and we trust him because he's good. And so we tie all of those together with prayer. And so, yeah, I would highlight that this petition, even to pray it, to say it off our lips, is a sheer gift.
So let's look at thy kingdom come. As we hear in the note, is he just doesn't say thy kingdom come and leave it. It really is this understanding of, well, how does, you know, that we know it comes without our prayer, but yet we pray and this petition may come among us also. Then the small catechism, he talks about how does thy kingdom come. And it's very clear that when he gives us his Holy Spirit, and that we lead godly lives here and there in eternity. This, I mean, to me, this is a one part of the Lord's Prayer that I would say that I had not really much focused on until like maybe a decade ago. And I remember speaking about this in Bible class and talking about the Holy Spirit, and then it gets you into the role of the Holy Spirit. Talk about godly lives. When you pray that part, I'm not thinking about, okay, how can I fulfill my vocations, godly vocations? How can I live more in accordance with the Ten Commandments? All these things come into this petition that I never really considered. So I have a lot of my mind running through. So how do you want to make sure that we're in the right direction here this morning?
Well, I think maybe to start off with this idea that the kingdom of God comes without our prayer. I mean, there's that phrase that's stated in the petition. And so we want to understand, okay, what is being meant there? And I would simply say that this is the, let me use this word, monergistic nature of God. Now let's unpack what we mean by that. It's a big term. So we think monergistic, mono, is being kind of one. So like if you have headphones, right? If they're mono headphones, it's only one channel. Stereo is, that's back in the day, right? You know, when you went FM radio, right? Stereo, you have both left and right. And so, you know, you upgrade. But mono is kind of what? Only just one channel. And so mono is one. And then the monergistic, that gistic kind of part of that word is work. So it's the work of one. And so the kingdom of God comes without our work. It comes to us. And so the actor of the kingdom is going to be God Almighty himself. And so if we think about the kingdom itself is not, it's not created by us. It's not sustained by us. It is not created by us. And the kingdom of God, but it comes to us. And why does it come to us? It comes to us as a gift. And so we have a king who wants to be with us. And so this idea of the kingdom of God, we want to establish that when we pray for the kingdom of God to be among us and to function among us, it is not our prayer that itself that mobilizes or creates or establishes or sustains the kingdom, but we are merely praying that when it comes to the kingdom of God, that it would be, can we say this way, realized in our lives or take root in our lives. It is us agreeing that the kingdom is good and us affirming that the kingdom is incredible. And so this idea that the kingdom itself does not come without, it doesn't come by our prayers, without our prayers. So what is actually meant there? That it is the work of God. The kingdom is dependent upon God. He is the actor, and we are the ones who receive.
Well, let's start digging in. And I like how you said that, taking root in our lives, because like I said, the moments you don't realize what we're actually doing and how God is at work through the simple things. And so that's very good for us to dig into that. So we're on page 414, beginning on section 49. Thy kingdom come. In the first petition, we prayed about God's honor and name. We prayed that he would prevent the world from adorning its lies and wickedness with God's name, but he would cause his name to be valued as great and holy, both in doctrine and life, so that he may be praised and magnified in us. Here we pray that his kingdom may also come, but just as God's name is holy in itself, we still pray that it be holy among us, so also his kingdom comes of itself without our prayer. Yet we still pray that it may come to us, that is, triumph among us and with us, so that we may be part of those people among his name is hallowed and his kingdom prospers. So I think I'm stopped there because we do want to get to the definition of the kingdom. We've hit this a few times, I would say, already. Like you said, to take root in our lives. I like how he says, triumph among us. That's kind of a word that we don't speak about a lot as Lutherans, like that the Lord would triumph in our life or so forth. And I think that's wonderful language for us to remember. Well, he is God and we are not, but that his name would be hallowed and his kingdom would prosper. Any thoughts? I have a few, but I want to start with you.
Yeah, again, I just kind of reiterate what we talked about, how the kingdom of God is, again, that fancy word, monergistic, that it depends upon the king and that it comes to us. But I do, I when you were reading that, I have a different translation I'm looking at but with the Book of Concord, with the Large Catechism. And so when you read that, the word triumph, that did jump out. It's a fantastic word, that it would triumph among us. And so it's acknowledging that God's kingdom is good, right and true and beautiful. And so this prayer is essentially us saying we want your kingdom to, again, take root in our lives, take root in our churches, to be prevalent in our families. And so we're acknowledging that this kingdom of God is good, right and true, and we're agreeing with it being good, right and true. And there's a receptive nature, again, this idea of prayer, there's this receptive nature of prayer. We're asking and receiving. Again, well, I think it goes back to the fundamental nature of prayer itself. Oftentimes, you know, we can view prayer as, how do we say it this way? That maybe that God is like some sort of old grandpa with his hearing aids turned off, you know, sleeping on the lazy boy recliner, and we have to, you know, yell into his ears to wake him up to get him to function and act for us. And that's not the nature of prayer. But oftentimes that's how we perceive it. And I remember as a child, you know, kind of maybe having that perception of prayer. I remember folding my hands and I kind of believe that the harder I would fold my hands together and the more I'd squint my eyes, the more energy that was producing to push my prayer upward towards the heavens that God might hear my prayer. And kind of adorable to think of a little child praying that way. But the idea, though, is that when it comes to prayer, we have an active God. We have a beautiful kingdom. We have a powerful kingdom. And so our prayer is not somehow releasing the kingdom from the glories of heaven, and we're not somehow putting a down payment or a deposit. It's not like we're in our prayers are like a couple coins put into a soda machine and we pop out the kingdom. No, the kingdom of God comes in spite of us. So our prayer is that we're acknowledging this kingdom, that we are receiving this kingdom, that we are inviting this kingdom, again, to take root in our lives, in our church, and our families. And so think of a local church. We would say, may this wonderful, powerful kingdom that does not depend on us, may it have its way among us. And it's a very beautiful, receptive nature of understanding this petition and prayer itself.
And I want to think about this for a moment. Pastor Richard has written a book about Would the Real Church Please Stand Up? And something that struck me in that book is it kind of answers this question, tries to answer, as far as the book itself, is in section 50, it says, and his kingdom prospers. That part of our goal in this petition and the Lord's Prayer is to pray, Lord, may our church prosper. Will our church prosper? And I think you capture that beautifully in your book, because we'll take a whole bunch of manifestations of saying, this is how we know that this church has prospered, because it's big, or because people are excited, or people are singing a certain way, or that they have prominent people from the community in this. And I'll just give a little bit away from the book. It's kind of like, how do we know that God's kingdom prospers? Is because he has given the Holy Spirit that people believe in his word. And that's not relevant to the look of the church or the place of the church or the slickness of the pastor or the friendliness of every single person in the room, but is it being proclaimed faithfully? So, Pastor, maybe I snuck into the, but what is God's kingdom there? But I never thought about this petition being about, we're actually praying that the church would prosper, and it's good for us to have that definition. What is a prospering church? So, Pastor, any thoughts? You've written a book on this, so any thoughts you have?
Well, I think this kind of bleeds into the next section here, but let's just dip our toe into that and kind of bring this back. I mentioned to you earlier before the show, I mentioned that I had an old professor, Professor Brad Sankson from my seminary days. Wonderful, wonderful professor. And I remember him saying, he always called us gentlemen. Gentlemen, he would say in his deep voice, gentlemen. And he said, where you find the kingdom, you find the king. And where you find the king, you will always find his kingdom. In other words, where you find King Jesus, you find the kingdom of God. And where the kingdom of God is, you find its king, King Jesus. And he tied the two together. It was beautiful. And so maybe then we can take that definition of understanding the kingdom, that where the kingdom of God is, you're going to find the King Jesus. And so then what would it be, again, to your great question, what would be a prosperous church? And I think according to this definition and what we're pondering here, a prosperous, healthy church is a church where King Jesus is in the midst of the people, where the people are receiving from King Jesus, where people are abiding in King Jesus. And that may mean that the church has a leaky roof. It may mean that the organ is missing a couple keys, right? It may mean that the pastor, you know, has bad eyesight and reads his sermons and messes up his sermons. But if King Jesus is present in his word and sacrament, they are a prospering church, even if it's seven souls. And so I was just talking the other day to a parishioner who has relatives and there's a church, and they said, wow, there's only seven people going to this church. And I happen to know who the pastor is at this church, and he's a good pastor. And every time I sit underneath his preaching, I hear about Christ and his gifts. And they said, there's only seven people. And I said to her, and it's a really, really tiny dying community. I mean, we have a lot of these dying communities in North Dakota, these smaller towns, unfortunately. And that's just mainly due to the size of farms and so forth, economic reasons here, you know, in North Dakota. And she said, seven souls. And I said, God be praised. And she looked at me and I said, God be praised, there are seven people hearing the gospel. God be praised that the word of God is going forth in that tiny little community. And she kind of stepped back and she was thinking that was a criticism. Well, no, I mean, it's God be praised that the word of God is present, that the sacraments are being ministered, that there are seven souls that are hearing. And so those seven souls and that pastor, they are a prosperous church. Now, could there be more people coming? Absolutely, there could be. But God be praised that the light of the gospel is shining in that town. And because there's a couple other churches which I don't think are hitting the gospel as clear as this pastor. And so God be praised that that gospel and that kingdom of God is present in that community for those seven people to hear, and the door is open for many more to come.
Thanks be to God indeed. So that's as good for you, our listeners, to one of the distinctiveness of what we believe as Lutherans, and what we're clearly seeing already in the short section of Thy Kingdom Come, is that very much so that each church has Christ that's proclaiming the word, the gospel faithfully and administering sacraments in accordance with his word. That's where we find our hope, because if you have 300 people in the church or you have seven, it's still the same king and his kingdom is there because of his blessed work. So let's dig into what is God's kingdom. We've already kind of touched on, but let's dig in further. We're on page 414, section 51. But what is God's kingdom? Answer, nothing other that we learn in the Creed. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. He sent him to bring us to himself and govern us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation, against sin, death, and an evil conscience. For this reason, he has given his Holy Spirit, who is to bring these things home to us by his holy word, and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by his power. We pray here in the first place that this may happen with us. We pray that his name may be so praised through God's holy word and a Christian life, that we do not have accepted it may abide, that who have accepted it may abide and daily grow in it, and that it may gain approval and acceptance among other people. We pray that it may go forth with power throughout the world. We pray that it may find entrance into the kingdom of grace, be partakers of redemption, and be led to it by the Holy Spirit, so that we may all together remain forever in one kingdom now begun. So let's just go with this. What is God's kingdom?
Yeah, so when we think of the word kingdom, I think we just, if we take the word kingdom and we toss it out to the average person, say, what is a kingdom? I don't know about you, but I know for myself, then I hear the word kingdom, I think military. You know, I think of a throne, I think of a scepter, I think of, you know, military, you know, maybe it's cannons or, you know, something of that nature. But if we can even expound that a little bit more beyond like armies and soldiers and so forth, when we think of kingdoms, we can think of also like capital cities, we can think of courts and currency, we can think of national anthems and flags and uniforms and scepters and seals and emblems and all those kind of things that go along with it. And so that would define what we would say define earthly kingdoms, right? An earthly kingdom, which typically is done by might and power, which is done by our own strength, and which we've already covered that it's not necessarily, the kingdoms of the world are not monarchistic. They are the work of the people to establish a kingdom. And I would say that takes a great deal of effort to create a kingdom. And we can think of even back to our founding fathers, the blood that was shed to establish the United States of America, the Constitution, and all the things that went into establishing that system that we oftentimes take for granted. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you know, when we look at this kingdom, this is defined. Okay, how do we define the Lord God's kingdom? Do we look for, you know, a flag? Do we look for a constitution? Do we look for a national anthem? Do we look for currency or courts or official documents? Do we look for a capital city, armies and soldiers and weapons? And we see none of that. And we have to be very, very clear, we see none of that. And what do we see when it comes to God's kingdom? We see a bloody cross. We see an empty tomb. We see simple word and sacraments. And so the kingdom of God is where Christ comes to accomplish salvation through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, and his ascension. And then the kingdom of God is also where the Holy Spirit delivers what Christ accomplished in 32 AD, where he delivers those gifts to his church through simple means of water and bread and wine and puffs of air from a sinful pastor, the word of God preached and spoken. And so the kingdom of God is going to be present not where we see those scepters and those currency and those courts, but it is going to be present where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed and the sacraments rightly administered to God's holy people. And so it is in stark contrast to the kingdoms of the world.
Well, let's get more to that on the other side of our break. We are studying the second petition of the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Matthew Richard. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer now with the second petition, as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism, with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota. Now, just previous to our time before the break, Pastor said one line, I want to make sure that you say it again because it is so rich from your seminary professor. Of course, he probably heard it from his professor back in the day who had told that professor at some point. But still, we give him the credit for this. Can you repeat that one more time for our listeners about the kingdom, which is wonderful for us to remember not only academically or in our study today, but also when we're in worship. So what did your professor say again?
Yeah, he said something to the effect, again, it was always gentlemen. And it was great. Gentlemen, where you find the king, you find the kingdom. And where you find the kingdom, you find the king. In other words, you don't separate the two. And a good, faithful king. And so in other words, a good, faithful king is going to be present with his kingdom, with his gifts. And so we would say a bad king is one who, what, is not on the throne. A bad king is one who is gone, you know, that is neglecting his duty. But when it comes to King Jesus, and I loved how he would say, he was always, if I recall correctly, it's been many, many years, so 20 years ago, and it was something to the effect, where you find the kingdom of God, you find King Jesus. And I loved how he said that. And where you find King Jesus, you find his kingdom. So in other words, you can't separate the two. And that's probably the fundamental problem that so much happens, is that in our nature as humans, we hear kingdom of God and we think power, which, okay, there is power in the kingdom of God. But we think power in the sense of this is maybe a power that I can harness, that I can use for my own endeavors, that I can manipulate, that I can usher in. And somewhere along the line with the kingdom of God, we can forget Jesus. And that's the nature. And I think that's what Professor Sankson was trying to advocate, was tying the two together. When you tie the two together, then in a way, you can't grab the kingdom and manipulate it, because then you realize this is King Jesus' kingdom. And so the only way to do that is to kick King Jesus off the throne and put yourself in the throne, which is what our old Adam, our sinful nature, wants to do. We want to be king, and we want to reign, and we want to do things according to our will. But when it comes to this petition, we are praying that his kingdom will come, that King Jesus would have his way among us. And so I think it's very, very appropriate to frame that again and to keep that in mind, fresh in our mind.
Well, let's talk about, and you've already said this, how do we see the kingdom? How does this kingdom come to us? And so I want to talk about that and then talk about some of the concerns we have in modern culture. We're on page 414, section 53. But the coming of God's kingdom to us happens in two ways. Here in time, through the word and faith, and B, in eternity forever, through revelation. Now we pray for both of these things. We pray that the kingdom may come to us, come to those who are not yet in it, and by daily growth, that it may come to us who have received it, both now and hereafter in eternal life. All this is nothing other than saying, Dear Father, we pray give us first your word, so that the gospel may be preached properly throughout the world. Second, may the gospel be received in faith and work and live in us, so that the word and the Holy Spirit's power, your kingdom, may triumph among us. And we pray that the devil's kingdom be put down, so that he may have no right or power over us, until at last his power may be utterly destroyed. So sin, death, and hell shall be exterminated. Then we will live forever in perfect righteousness and blessedness. So, Pastor, I want to get to when he speaks about the two ways The first one, kingdom comes to us here in time through the word and faith. So give us you've already said it, you've spoken to it, but I just want to make sure, if someone were to say, how do I know that the kingdom has come? Or how do I know that God's with me? How do I know that we're, I guess, doing what the church is supposed to be doing? What would your answer be according to what we hear of thy kingdom come?
Yeah. And then I think this is essential to understand. Okay, so to give maybe a longer answer to your question here, but just to kind of to put some, how do we say this, put some context on this. When we look at a local church, whatever church it is, we have this tendency to judge whether or not the kingdom of God is present in the church, again, by that which is seen, right? That which we can measure. Now, we got to be very, very clear. It's good to have a nice bulletin. It's good to have a church that has a good thermostat. You know, it's nice to be able to meet a church when it's 72 degrees, when it's 100 degrees outside. All these things are wonderful. God be praised for that. You want to have a church that doesn't have a leaky roof, all those things. But all of those things, the crisp, clean bulletin, an organized church service, practiced music, you know, for the service, a pastor who has prepared for his sermon, written his sermon, you know, all of these things, they, in essence, do not advance the kingdom. They don't advance the kingdom, but they're a supporting role. And so if you want to, quote unquote, like advance the kingdom, using that kind of language, you're going to advance the kingdom. The way that the kingdom is advanced is by proclaiming the gospel, administering the sacraments, telling people about Jesus. And so those other things are all meant to allow that to happen. So like here at St. Paul's, we talk about the trustees. The trustees, we have wonderful trustees here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church. We have a group of guys, and they just go after things, go get it. But they understand, and we've had these conversations, that they're not just like, you know, a bunch of, how do I say this, like a bunch of wrench monkeys. That phrase, you've heard that before. They're not just a bunch of fixer-upper guys who, you know, just let's pull these guys out of, you know, retirement and put them to work. They understand that the work that they are doing here at St. Paul's is so that the gospel can go forth and not be distracted by things. So they understand that when we have a good thermostat and it's a good temperature, it allows people not to be distracted so that we can clearly hear the word of God. And so they understand the main thing is the main thing, which is going to be the word and sacrament. So everything they do is for the sake of allowing that to happen. But we all know that the church is advanced not by the color of our bulletin or a flashy website or our live stream presence. It's advanced by the word and sacrament that is proclaimed, that it goes forth. So in essence, if we don't have those other things, the kingdom of God will still go forth. But we have those things because we know that those things are important. The word and sacrament are important, obviously. And so again, how do we understand the kingdom advancing? It advances through the word and sacrament. And here now, as it's preached, the word of God is preached, the sacraments are ministered, faith is actually created, sustained, all the way to the end. And so again, we need to put the emphasis on the right syllable and understanding how we then have that metric. Now, again, briefly, when it comes to the kingdom of God, though, when we proclaim, we oftentimes can't measure that. You know, we proclaim. And I've said here at St. Paul's, we just preach and teach. Every opportunity we have, we preach and teach. And having, whether it's me, the pastor, or the parishioner, we're talking about Christ and his gifts. And so if I'm down at the hospital, I give people Jesus. If I'm in Walmart in the middle of the line talking to somebody, I talk to them about Christ. If I'm in the post office, I'm going to talk about Christ. Our neighbors, people of our church, they confess Jesus and they invite people to come hear about Jesus. So when that focuses on the word and sacrament, that is where the kingdom is advanced. And that is so profoundly different than the methodology of the kingdoms of the world and how they function typically by force, power, fear, and all those other tactics.
Something that's interesting to me, too, is there is a tendency to say we want the kingdom to come. And this goes into the second piece of this where they're talking about when Jesus returns. But they will speak about it almost as if I do this, this, and this, if I pray, for example, you had the old IHOP, International House of Prayer. If we pray 24 hours a day, God's kingdom will come or Jesus will come back. that we will talk about what's my role in the kingdom. And your focus is not necessarily how can I make sure people hear about Jesus. It's more like, what can I do in this kingdom? So I don't want to make that a big deal, because most people I speak to, they're speaking in faith. Like, they want, what can I do in the kingdom? How can I serve my church? Like you said, how can I make sure that people hear about Jesus as I'm doing this work like your trustees? But there is that tendency to bring a little bit of that kingdom work in the world, you know, to make sure that I'm doing this and I have power and authority and all these different things. And then we'll bring it into the church and say, if I do this, this, and this, then the kingdom will come. And if I do this, then so forth. So it is pretty tricky and difficult. So do you have any counsel for our listeners to make sure that our eyes are in the right place and that we're, like you said, making it always about Jesus? Any thoughts you have?
Yeah, you know, as far as that, we think about the second coming of Christ, I'm reminded of my chairman, Scott, and I love it how he got such great parishioners here at St. Paul's, and I learned so much from them, and their confession is just wonderful. Scott told me once, or my chairman Scott, he once told me, you know, I wake up every morning and I think, you know, today might be the day that Jesus comes back for me. And so he said, I live each day, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, but it's just a wonderful sentiment that every day could be the day that I meet Jesus, whether in death or he comes back. And so each day is a day to abide in the gospel, and it crystallizes and it sobers. And I love, and again, I get this fixation with Paul, this word sober-minded. And I think it's so applicable in our day and age. We're so prone, and I'm guilty of this myself, we're so prone to just kind of go through the motions of life. And we just kind of get caught up in the drum of life. And the cell phones, you know, let's not get started on the cell phones, but they, and I'm just as guilty as anyone else, where you have that scrolling, where you just you kind of this mindless scrolling, and you just get pulled along life. But then to consider that, number one, the kingdom of God is present among us as his church already, right now. I mean, the king is right here. And so if you have, whether it's the president or whether it's a rock star, if they're in your midst, you're going to be what? Sober-minded. You're going to be awake. You know, there's somebody of great importance in front of me. And to realize, like my chairman, Scott, you know, the kingdom of God is present right here in our midst, and that I have the kingdom of God because I have Jesus. And then what? This idea of eternity, this eternal kingdom, could happen today, right now. You know, it could happen this day. And so what that does is that crystallizes what is the main thing, what is important, what is the emphasis. And I think that sober-mindedness for us as Christians helps us kind of sift away that which is not important and keeps us what? Zeroed in. And so, I mean, we think of this with all the times with sporting events, even sports teams, right? They get down to like the final, let's just say the final one or two games, and they realize that this game, if we don't win this game, we don't make playoffs. And then what happens is they're zeroed in on their playing. Everything they do is going to be crystallized. It's going to be done with excellence and with an awareness of the urgency. And so I think that understanding of Christianity is what is needed right now for us as Christians, understanding that today might be the day that Jesus comes back for me. And if today is the day, then everything that happens, all my encounters, all my interactions, they matter. They're important. That my vocation and the way I serve my neighbor is of utmost importance, and it's a wonderful gift that every breath I take, every person I talk to is a sheer gift of me interacting with another person, you know, that needs to hear about Jesus or needs to be served through my vocation. And so I think that's just wonderful to consider it that way.
And it brings up a wonderful point about evangelism on section 53. Now we pray for both these things. We pray that the kingdom may come to those who are not yet in it, and by daily growth, that it may come to us who have received it both now and hereafter in eternal life. And like you said, this is just a great reminder of evangelistic understanding of we pray, first of all, like, for example, like when I'm around the dinner table with our family, we do pray for those that we know are not involved in their faith, our family, others. We pray for them continuously, and we pray not only for them, but we say, Lord, give us an opportunity to speak of this hope that you have in Christ, this kingdom that will last forever. and ask for that opportunity, us or someone else, by God's grace. So I think that's something that is very, very interesting in this too, is that we understand the kingdom is here because the King Jesus is here, but also it is a call to saying, hey, we pray this kingdom would come to them also. Not only to us, because we might say, Lord, give me the kingdom, but how can we give the kingdom to others? Which is something that is very, very important for us. And I think, and here's my contention, Pastor Richard, is that I think our people are doing it a lot more than anyone gives them credit for. People say, well, yeah, Lutherans, they don't really do evangelism. But this is a presupposition. Maybe I'm way off here, but you tell me what your thoughts are. And it sounds like your chairman has this understanding too, is that Lutherans are so aware that conversion is only done by God, not us, like you said, monergism, that they would be telling people about faith and all of this, but they don't go around telling everyone about who they're all telling it to. So there is a lot, I think there's a lot that goes on that we'll never know about because people know it's up, it's in God's hands anyways. So I kind of rambled there, but any thoughts you have, the call to evangelism is something I guess I hadn't thought about much in this either. So your thoughts.
Yeah, be very gentle how I say this, and I'll speak solely as a pastor, and I can say that as a pastor, one of the failings that we pastors can do is we can look at the church, and we can maybe look at a church down the street, and we can believe this myth that the church down the street that maybe has a bunch of things going for, a lot of energy or a lot of activities, we can say, oh my goodness, the kingdom of God is really, really what? It's really happening in that place, right? So the kingdom of God is really expanding and advancing over there. And then we may look at, our churches and we don't see the same energy per se. We won't see the same energy, the same organization, the same, web presence. We don't have all the pictures to go with it. And then we can look at the sheep and we can assume, oh, these sheep, they're what? They're either lazy, and we can break the eighth commandment in how we look at our sheep. And I've done that before, and that's my sin as a pastor. And then you come to almost despise the sheep, and you see the sheep as what? Baggage, and they're somehow standing in the way of God's kingdom. And if these sheep would just get mobilized, then the kingdom of God would advance, and then this church would grow, and then I would feel important as a pastor. I'd be validated among other pastors. I'd be looked at as a, esteemed as a pastor who's growing the church and all that kind of stuff. And all that kind of talk is Christless. It really is. And I think we do, as pastors, and I'll speak for us as pastors, I think we many times do fail to see that our sheep are doing it. And I would even argue that some of these churches, now not all of them, but some of these churches, they may be well organized, they may be doing all these things, but I would actually protest and say that if you went to those churches, you might not even find the kingdom of God. You might just find a lot of what? Emotional religious energy that has no kingdom of God because Christ may not even be preached. And in fact, that does happen. I'll just say it that way. It does happen in churches where it is a Christless message that they're receiving. It's a moral improvement or whatever you would say. And you have a lot of emotional frenzy and a lot of action, but there's really no proof in the pudding. And yet you look at your own church and you have saints that are receiving the gospel and sharing the gospel. And I do think you are onto something there. I do think it happens a whole lot more than we give credit for. Now, then that begs the question. And then some of the times we see these churches that are quote unquote not growing. Well, that's not always necessarily the result of the sheep. It's also not a result of an unfaithful pastor. The word of God does go forth, but there's this recognition that in culture that sometimes we're in season and sometimes we're not. Sometimes the gospel's in season and sometimes it's not. And I would say right now among our culture, there is an emergence of paganism, and that paganism does not have ears to hear. And I think that is not necessarily the fault. Well, not necessarily. It isn't. It isn't the fault of the pastor or the parishioner, and it's not the fault of the gospel. That's the fact that you sometimes have in culture, and we've seen it throughout society and throughout, generations, that you will have times where ears will be closed. And we think back to the time of Jeremiah. We think back to Elijah. Elijah thinking that he was the only believer left in all the land. And you had what, with Jeremiah, it was like 11,000 or 14,000 remnant, and that was it, out of what, hundreds of thousands of people? Like, it's like less than 1% of the population actually was abiding in the gospel, abiding in the promises of God. Less than 1% in Israel. And so that does happen. And so faithfulness in the kingdom of God, we have to attach that to that which is concrete, to the message, the word of God, in spite of the results, or in spite of what we see, and we abide in what we know, which is revealed in the scriptures for us.
And it's all very humbling to me as I hear this, because we realize how we know how the kingdom comes, and we look for the proof in the pudding, as you mentioned so clearly, but then we'll read the Elijah story, and no one says, well, the kingdom had not come, like that Elijah wasn't dynamic enough or something, or Jeremiah, as you mentioned so clearly. It's very much so, we want to see the results, and we don't think about how God's kingdom actually comes. And so we will, and I'm guilty of this too, like you said, we do this with our own congregations and say, well, if only they're a little more dynamic, or they had a little more better words, or they're a little more involved in the community, or they're part of the doctors in town, or the lawyers in town, or in the council. And we will talk endlessly about how our church can be involved in the community, about, okay, involved in this, and that, so forth. But we don't talk about what actually brings a kingdom, which is Christ himself. And so that is something I think very good for you, our listeners, to think about, is when you are meeting at church, when you're speaking about faith, are you speaking about a bloody cross, as he said, so as Pastor Richard said so well, or are we talking about strategery? Are we speaking about how to be involved? How can I bring the kingdom, as opposed to how do we bring King Jesus into this world? So I'm kind of convicted, and I think we've hit that one very well. My prayer for all of you is that we're able to focus our attention on the King, as Pastor has said so well for us today. So let's continue on here, Pastor. We're kind of a little bit short on time. We're on page 414, section 55. From this you see that we do not pray here for a crust of bread or a temporal perishable good. Instead, we pray for an eternal, inestimable treasure and everything that God himself possesses. This is far too great for any human heart to think about desiring, if God had not himself commanded us to pray for the same. But because he is God, he also claims the honor of giving much more and more abundantly than anyone can understand. He's like an eternal, unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask him for much and great things. In fact, he is angry if we do not ask and pray confidently. Pastor, we had this problem in the introduction as well in the Luther's Large Catechism. He sounds like a health and wealth preacher. Before we start posting that online, help us out so that we are saying the right things about Luther.
Yeah, I love that last section. That, and I say this every Sunday when it comes time for the Lord's Prayer here at St. Paul's. I say some of the effect, we stand and let us pray the prayer. And I'm trying to think the phrase I use. I'm drawing a blank right now, but the phrase is something to the effect where it just comes off naturally. You know how that goes, right? And so it comes off naturally in the service. And let us be bold to pray the prayer that Luther, or that the Lord has taught us to pray. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. Be bold to pray the prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray. And then we pray our Father, and we say it with boldness. And so this idea of boldness, we got to be careful. It's not arrogance. Boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is confidence. Boldness is assurance. Mm-hmm. Boldness can be a certainty. And so when we pray and when we ponder this, we do it with certainty, we do it with boldness and not arrogance. Now, again, so when we think of this idea, when we pray and we ask the Lord to bless and keep us, we are to say these things with certainty, because that certainty communicates that we know who our God is and what he's promised to do and be for us. And so, you know, that we have this, there's that parable where there's a parable that's talked about in the Gospels where the person basically treats the master incorrectly, and he doesn't discern his nature. And so it'd be like a child coming to me, or one of my children coming to me, And, you know, Dad, I wasn't going to ask you because I know you're a ruthless father. You know, I'm like, no, I'm a generous father. So the very fact, you know who my character is, so you should approach me understanding who my character is. That shows you understand who I am and how I am to you. And so, again, I guess my point I'm trying to make is when we pray boldly with certainty and assurance, we do that because we know who God is, who he's revealed himself to be. And so we ask with confidence, we ask with trust. And I do love how, for this, you see, we're not asking for crumbs. We ask boldly that the Lord would bless us by his gospel, that he would bless us with his good gifts. And we do that because we know he cares for us. Again, so that, back to my previous point, if we had a God that did not care for us, we would not approach boldly. But because he does care for us, we would approach boldly and with certainty. Hopefully that makes sense there.
It does. Absolutely, it does. And may we do so confidently, knowing that our Lord, as it says, pours forth and overflows, and he desires nothing more than to give his good gifts. So we have about 4 minutes left in our time here. Let's finish out the 57 and 58 on page 415. It's like a time when the richest and most mighty emperor would tell a poor beggar to ask whatever he might desire. The emperor was ready to give great royal presents, but the fool would only beg for a dish of gruel. That man would rightly be considered a rogue and scoundrel who treated the command of his imperial majesty like a joke and a game that was not worthy of coming into his presence. In the same way, it is a great shame and dishonor to God if we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible treasures, despise the treasure or do not have the confidence to receive them, but hardly dare to pray for a piece of bread. All this is the fault of shameful unbelief that does not even look to God for enough decent food to satisfy the stomach. How much less does unbelief expect and receive eternal treasures from God without doubt? Therefore, we must strengthen ourselves against such doubt, and let this be our first prayer. Then indeed, we shall have everything else in abundance, as Christ teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For how could he allow us to suffer lack and be desperate for temporal things when he promises to give us what is eternal and never perishes? I think it is good for us to be bold to pray here, Pastor. We have about 2 minutes left in our time as we look at this. Kind of wrap this together, these last two sections, because he kind of calls us out and says, don't ask for gruel when the Lord is willing to give you good things. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and again, that's that idea that, okay, we want to, it's like what we covered at the very, very beginning, this idea of the king, right? Mm-hmm. A king on his throne. The very fact that we can come before the king and ask for good gifts. And then this idea that if we were to come before the king and we ask for, as it says here, beggar's broth is one of the translations. We come and we ask for beggar's broth. The king would portray how we view the king, that the king is what somehow tight-fisted. And so when we understand the nature of the king and we understand who he is, then we're going to be so bold to pray those things. And again, when we understand the nature of the king, we're also going to also conversely, we're not going to pray for foolish things that the king has no interest in, right? And so if I were to say, you know, King Jesus, I'm coming to you to petition you because I want $1 billion, you know, and I want it from a sinful perspective. I'm not going to ask that according to what my new man in Christ of the king, because that is a self-centered petition. I mean, that is not a petition to bless my neighbor. It's not a petition to out of good stewardship. It's a petition to feed my old Adam, my sinful nature. And so, but when we do understand who the king is and we pray according to God's holy will, then we will ask boldly. We will ask, Lord God, bless my church. You know, bless our churches. May your gospel go forth. May people be set free from the fear of death. May they be set free from the lies of the ideologies of the world. May they be protected from the pagan idols of the land. And may we abide with confidence and boldness in you. That's a good prayer. That's good to pray. And we can pray that with boldness because that's who our God is. And that's what he wants to do among us as his kingdom comes to us and works among us. So again, we don't pray for beggar's broth, but we also don't pray for junk food, if we could say it that way. We do pray for what is good, right, and salutary for us on the basis of who God is for us for the sake of being his church.
Well, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota, almost said South Dakota, I apologize, North Dakota, confessing the truth of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Richard, thank you for being our guest.
Absolutely. Thank you, Brady.
Thank you. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.